Now let us turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we read from verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Our text this morning is part of verse 21. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. This reminds us of certain things to begin with. The first is that being a Christian is something that is inward. God working in you. It is God's own work in our souls, and it is to be worked out in our lives. And so it's something very elementary, but it needs saying again and again, that real religion is not a merely outward thing. It is perfectly possible, sadly, to have that, what Paul in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 calls having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the power of godliness is the work of God in our souls, and that's what makes religion real. And secondly, only this can be pleasing to God. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. It's what God sees and what God accepts. It's the fruit of his work in us. Only what God has done can please God. And only what God has done in us can please him. We know that sin is infinitely displeasing to him. But oh, real religion, his work in us is infinitely pleasing. And that's what counts in the sight of heaven. And the third is this, where God looks. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. What does he see in your soul? What does he see in your heart? We know that man looketh on the outward appearance, as the Lord reminded Samuel, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And we are very prone to attend to the outward appearance. That's easy. But the heart that God looks on, that's what really counts in his sight. Does he see heart religion? in you and me. That's what he wanted from Peter, wasn't it, when he said, "Lovest thou me? What's in your heart, Peter, toward me?" And Peter could say in all honesty and sincerity, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And that is real religion. That's the product of God's work in us, what is well-pleasing in his sight, when we can say we love him, when we tell him we love him, when we have love for his word and love for his people, love for his work, love for his day, the Sabbath day, and love for everything that God loves. Well, this is what God is pleased to work in us. So let us consider then these verses, the particular part that we've mentioned, in the context of verses 20 and 21. First of all, how is this done? How is it that God works in anybody to make it that we have real religion? Working in you, the Lord's work in the soul. In the margin, against working in you, is the word doing. This is what the Lord is doing, the great thing that he's doing. Now let us look at the context. Go back to verse 20, and you'll see that God can only do this, and only will do this, if he is reconciled to us. You see, he's called in verse 20, the God of peace. And that's essential. And it's in connection with his Son, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus and the blood of the covenant. And you'll notice this phrase, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. He wasn't the God of peace when he put him to death. He was the God of wrath when Jesus died on the cross, because God as judge was visiting our sins upon his Son, the innocent Holy One, as our substitute. And he was punishing his Son, his incarnate Son, as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The God of wrath and judgment, satisfying his justice upon an innocent substitute instead of his believing people. And when it was finished, which our Lord said it was, it is finished, the third day he brought him again from the dead as the God of peace. Because now you see, all the claims of justice and judgment are satisfied. God has made reparations for himself through his beloved Son. And so he's satisfied and he is at peace. And the wrath is quenched. The anger and the fury is all over. God is propitiated. He is appeased. The God of peace. And you see that if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has put your sins on him. And God has been wrathful against your substitute, and it's all spent on him. And it's over. It's finished. Your sins are atoned for. The price is paid. And God is satisfied to pardon fully as the God of peace. It says in Isaiah 27 verse 4, "Fury is not in me." How can it be when it was all poured out to the uttermost farthing upon our substitute, as the price was exacted and the debt was paid and the ransom was accepted? And so now he can work in us that which is his good pleasure, the God of peace. That's why a real Christian need never fear answering to God for anything, because it's all covered. And even when we sin against God, we sin against a reconciled God, the God of peace. We grieve his heart, but there is forgiveness with us. We don't sin against a judge. We sin against a loving Father. And there is fatherly forgiveness. God of peace. So that's got to be there before there can be any work of God in our souls in terms of our being a Christian, our going on as a Christian. Let's look secondly at his power in this how he does it. Verse 20 again, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And it's the resurrection. It's the power of God put forth in raising his Son from the dead on the third day. That was a display and demonstration of almighty power. Paul makes this point in Ephesians 1 and verses 19 and 20. It's a very important point to understand. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. It was a power that overcame the power of death. It abolished death for God's people. Raised his Son from the dead, brought him forth triumphant and glorious, and he ascended to heaven. Sometimes in the scriptures we read that Jesus took his own life again. He raised himself from the dead. Sometimes it's done by the Father. Both are true. But you see, the power of God that brought Christ from the dead is the power of God that works in your soul and in mine. And don't ever think that there is any sin too great to be subdued by that power. Don't imagine that there is any grace, any Christian grace, that's beyond you and can never be formed in you. Because it's that power that's greater than the power of death, the king of terrors, the last enemy. And Jesus is the one who, by the fact that he is alive at the Father's right hand, is the pledge and the proof that God can do anything. You think of one example, for instance. You think of Simon Peter and how he was an inveterate boaster and full of self-confidence. And that's the worst thing to be as a Christian. Pride is hateful to God. But Peter, out of pride, although, as we said earlier, he was a sincere man and a very affectionate disciple, but he had this tendency to want to outstrip the other disciples and always be ahead of them, their spokesman, the one who would outdo and do better than the rest. And so when the time came when our Lord was going to be taken away by his enemies, Peter assured him, as we know, that he would go to prison and to death if necessary, the very fullest expression of boastfulness. And what happened? Well, you know what happened. God resisteth the proud. And the power of God took the form of merely arranging a little situation where Peter would be asked by a servant girl if he were one of Jesus' disciples. And all his boastful self-confidence melted away. And he quailed. And he denied the Lord 3 times. And then went out stricken with guilt and repentance and sorrow, and wept bitterly. And then you find him writing his first letter after his restoration And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am an apostle, and by my authority. No. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. And he doesn't cite his authority, but he takes a lowly place among these men. You see, he's been humbled. And look at verse 3. He tells these elders not to be lords over God's heritage. Don't be full of yourself and lord it over them, but be examples to the flock that they can follow. And look at verse 5. Be clothed with humility. The Lord has taught him a lesson. You see, the power of God working in him has broken the spirit of his pride and has formed in him a new humility. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. He wouldn't write that if he were not now humble himself. The man is changed. The power of God that brought our Lord Jesus from the dead is working in us. And you might think, however will my sins be subdued? However will I become more gracious and more Christ-like? It will happen. God is dedicated to doing it. He is working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. It may be taking a long time, but it's taking his time. But it's by his almighty power, and it's his effectual work. You pray for it. And you learn the lessons of his dealings and submit to him, and you will find that changes will be happening. So you see, he's reconciled, and there is almighty power shown in Christ's resurrection. And the third great way is this: union with Christ. Our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that means, of course, that we have been one with Christ in union from eternity. The everlasting covenant. It was something drawn up in eternity past, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, loved with everlasting love, given to Christ. And so in union, God is working in us. That well-ordered covenant is stored with all grace that comes to us through Christ. The branch in the vine and the life that comes to us. The fullness of grace that comes because we're one with Jesus and he supplies the need. And we have everything in him. And look at it in another way. He leads us and feeds us, that great shepherd of the sheep. It's another metaphor now, but you see, we're not only one with Jesus, but he is the good shepherd who's leading us along. He's restoring our souls. He's leading us in the paths of righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's that work going on in us, enabling us to follow where Jesus leads. And that word in Isaiah 40, verse 11, where it says, he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. He pays particular attention to the weak ones who get left behind and who feel so frail and can't keep up. But such know the ministry, more of the ministry of the Good Shepherd, carrying them in his arm for strength, in his bosom, near his heart, for love. That great shepherd of the sheep. You can see yourself on the very bosom of Christ. strengthened and loved. And because of that, God is working in you. And you are being changed. You will be changed. Jesus is leading us into the green pastures of his word, feeding our souls, carrying us along, supporting us, comforting us. It's all in Christ, as God, for Christ's sake, works in us. And then in this union with Christ, look, the precious blood. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Ah, that blood that is always there for our ongoing cleansing, cleansing us from all sin. The blood that has made atonement in the beginning and has paid the price, cancelled the condemnation, placated the wrath of God, satisfied justice, brought in favour and everlasting mercy and blessedness. But that blood is there, an ever-flowing fountain. And every time we sin, we can go to that blood and ask for cleansing and forgiveness to maintain the relationship, keeping short accounts, so that nothing, no outstanding sin comes between us and the Lord. The blood of the everlasting covenant, that's what it was planned to do. And that is what it will do. The efficacy of that blood. And isn't that a very powerful dissuasive from sinning? That he loved me, that he shed his blood for me to purchase me and reconcile me to God and God to me. And that blood to be always there to cleanse me from latest sins, to keep me right with him. Doesn't it turn you against sin and sinning? And doesn't it make you wish that you could sin no more? That's a sanctifying thing. It's God's work in us to make us think like this. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin, and what it means to him when I sin against him now. God forbid, God give me grace to go and sin no more, to sin less and less, and be more and more holy. The blood of the everlasting covenant. That's how the Lord is able to work in us. And does work in us. Is that work going on in you? Has these things an echo? Have these things an echo in your experience? You've got peace with God. You've known his power dealing with you. You feel oneness. You are one with Jesus. Loved from eternity. Led and fed as the good shepherd. Cleansed in his blood. Turned against sin, turned toward holiness. This is real religion, heart religion, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. You might not lay claim to a great deal, but can you lay claim to any at all? Because if you can, you can lay claim to more than the average unregenerate, godless unbeliever can lay claim to. Anything, anything of grace is of God and is a miracle. Anything of his working in us could never be done by ourselves, could never be done by an angel, could never be done by all the heavenly hosts put together. This is God's work. And it is well pleasing in his sight. I am a standing miracle in the sight of heaven. I am a wonder to myself and a wonder to God and to glory in heaven, this work of his in us. How he does it, what a marvelous thing. Let's see secondly this other point. What is it that he actually works in us? If he works in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Well, we're told here, you can go back to chapter 11 of Hebrews and look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We know that, but you can turn it round. With faith, you do please him. And faith is one thing that the Lord certainly works in us. The increase of faith, so that we trust him more. We believe and we have confidence in the Lord. We're learning to calmly look to him for everything. And does it please him? Because, you see, it credits God, doesn't it, with being who he says he is. It credits him with being gracious. We believe it. We testify to it. We credit him with being all wise. We credit him with being faithful. We credit him with being all sufficient for us. We're saying these things by our faith. And this is pleasing to him, working this in us, that is well pleasing in his sight. Perhaps you can look back to a time when maybe there was a certain situation that you'd be praying about, and it was an uncertain situation. It depended upon people. It depended upon a certain thing happening at the right time. And whereas at one time you would have been perhaps a little panicky and thinking, what if these people don't play their part? What if this thing doesn't happen at the right time? And you'd be all agitated and fretful. And now, the same thing, similar thing, and you think to yourself, well, these people are in the Lord's hands. And this thing that's got to happen in his time, well, my times are in his hand. And there is a calm approach to it. Faith is the refusal to panic, says Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And I'm at peace over this. It's the Lord. And you see, he's worked in you faith which is well-pleasing in his sight. And if you do feel tempted to be agitated and fretful, well, you'll simply pray about it again and give it to him. And have faith in God all over again. And you'll get peace. This is what he works in us. And Romans 4 and verse 20 says that Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And faith, as it strengthens, more pleasing, more glorifying to him. So that's one thing that he does. Isn't that remarkable? This faith. And then another one is good works. In the very verse 21 we're looking at, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. You see, good works as Christians, to serve the Lord and to serve others, not to save our souls, for the Lord has done that great work to save us. But Christian good works are there as evidences we are saved, and because we want to do these things for his dear sake. And these things too are as ordered in the covenant as our very salvation. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we're told this: we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should work it, walk in them. Has God ordained my good works? As much as my salvation? He certainly has. And when we're enabled to do them, that is well pleasing in his sight. This is a very wonderful thing. We find it, don't we? We want to be of practical help in the work of the Lord. if there is a work party and I can give my time and I'm able to, I'll be there. Why? It's the work of the Lord. It's something for him to do with his physical house where he's worshipped and where he's praised. The men and women, when this Dewson's building was first purchased in the early 1980s, how they gave themselves unstintingly, so I am told, each Saturday and many evenings in the week. Men who had skills and ladies who made the cups of tea and did a lot of cleaning and clearing up afterwards, week after week, week after week. Why did they do it? They thought it a privilege to do it. It's God's house. It's the sanctuary where he will be worshipped, the place where he will be witnessed to, where his name will be honored. This will be something for his glory, and I am contributing to it in this way. What a great honor. Church cleaning. Is that too mundane to be mentioned in this connection? Church cleaning? Church cleaning can be an office and a service for the Lord when it is done as unto him. Christians who say that the Lord is working in them with these graces, who somehow can't get their hands dirty for Christ's sake, it's a strange thing. But it is a great privilege seen in the right way, isn't it? Giving lifts in our car. What has our car been given to us for? Simply for our own pleasure? For our use and our pleasure? But for the Lord's people? To give them lifts in, to bring them to church, take them home again, take them out. It's a great pleasure and blessing that way. You see, this is a good work, which is for the Lord Jesus, isn't it? When we get alongside someone, ask them how they're doing. They tell us a tale of woe, and we offer help, any practical help that we could. Certainly, a pledge to pray for them. Good works. The Lord sees that. Sees that. A church rota with certain tasks needing to be done. Can my name be on that? To serve the Lord in good works. When volunteers are asked for an opportunity to be one of them. Not grudgingly, but cheerfully, as I can. The Lord works this in us. It is well-pleasing in his sight. Good works. And shall I tell you the best thing about good works? It's this, that then it is like the Lord Jesus. In Acts 10, verse 38, we're told, he went about doing good. What a wonderful thing to do good. It means his practical deeds. We can't work miracles, that's surely so. We can't do the things that he did to others in miraculous kindness and blessing, but we can do what we can, and that is like him. What a joy, what a blessing. And do you know what? Good works are lifted to such a level that they're actually called, in verse 16 of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 13, they're called worship, to do good and to communicate, meaning to give, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Worship! Did we realize how sacred and spiritual and significant and pleasing to God good works are? Let us not make the mistake of getting this wrong. All is of grace when it comes to our salvation, but we glory in free and sovereign grace in salvation without works, apart from works. But don't denigrate good works, and don't make it as if they don't count at all. And as long as I'm saved, and as long as I'm a real Christian, good works are beneath me in somehow. Good works. Can anything be beneath us that were not beneath the Lord Jesus himself, who went about doing good? The coming interregnum, I need hardly remind you, will be a time when it will be necessary for everyone who can play any part to fully play their part and do all they can in order that the Lord's people might keep together and keep close to the Lord, and that everything that needs to be done will be done. It might not be just left to the faithful few, but that all will play their part as much as they can. It's a service and an offering to the Lord. It is worship. And again, in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, we're told that this is actually a very important evidence of grace. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward the saints in that you have ministered to them. But in verse 9, it's one of the things that accompany salvation. One evidence that we're not going to bring forth thorns and briars and thistles, that we're apostate. But the good works show that we have been born again, we're alive, we're bringing forth living, gracious fruits. So that's another thing. Not only faith, but good works. And another one is this: consistency. The ability to keep going evenly, without being up and down, lukewarm, and then a bit hot, and then going back to lukewarm. What Romans 2 and verse 7 calls patient continuance in well-doing. The same always, because God is working that in me. An ongoing work that keeps me right. And my working in cooperation with that by prayer and effort in his strength and faithfulness, patient continuance in well-doing. Now, that's not a glamorous thing, but it is a wondrous thing. You think of Joseph, and what a classic case of this he was. From the favorite of the family, enjoying the coat of many colors at home, and then suddenly uprooted, and then suddenly taken down to Egypt and serving as a slave in Potter's house. But he was the same. We don't read of any complaints, any whinging, any moaning, any self-pity, any rebellion, any struggle. Just got on with the job, serving his master. The Lord was with Joseph and working in Joseph. And so you found Joseph the same pretty well in Potiphar's house as he was at home. And then unjustly flung into prison. So betrayed, hard done by, sinned against, misrepresented, lied about, suffered at the unscrupulous, wicked hands of his master's wife. And the Lord was with Joseph, a model prisoner, asking after the welfare of the other prisoners, even helping the governor of the prison. So eventually he becomes the deputy governor of the prison, it seems. Consistency. Always the same, just keeping on, whether times are easy or whether times are hard, whether times go my way or whether times go against me, whether I'm happy, whether I'm upset, never mind. God is working in me. Grace is sufficient. The Lord is there. Patient continuance in well-doing. Such people are a blessing to a local church because you never have any trouble with them, if I may put it like that. Always the same. Predictable, dependable, lovable, like that. I'm not saying that it's wrong to say that we have problems and that we have to share problems with each other. What I'm meaning is being troublesome unnecessarily. Consistency. For thee delightfully employ whate'er thy bounteous grace hath given, and run my course with even joy, and closely walk with thee to heaven. And the greatest thing of all this, as we conclude, is this, that this is all part of a doxology, isn't it? Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And you see, it's praise. All of it is praise. All of it is ascription of honour and worship to his name. When, dear friends, the Lord works in us, and what he works in us, these things being seen, then he has the glory forever and ever. Beginning here below, and for always in a better world above, in the church above. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.